Our study in 2 Peter, if you would open your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one over here, those red Bibles over there. And follow along, 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's just read it. You probably are pretty close to memorizing it by now, but that wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? Verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so now watch the series here of repetitious words that follow. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that really can help us to grow and be strong Christians and helpful to you. And so, Lord, as we look at the importance of studying and hearing the teaching of your word over and over again, we pray, Lord, that this will be a help to us so that we don't forget. We know that it is possible to forget. So, Lord, help us to do what is necessary to always remember the things that will help us be the kind of Christians that you can use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so what I wanted you to notice there, and I tried to emphasize it, I don't know if it came out that way, but verse 9, the word forgotten shows us that it is possible to forget some things that you know. Verse 12, in remembrance. Verse 13, in remembrance. And verse 15, in remembrance. It seems pretty clear from the passage that we just read that we are prone to forget. We can forget in the midst of our knowing. We can forget the things though we do know them. We're prone to neglect that of which we're constantly reminded. It's clear from the passage that the duty of the preacher is not to come up with something new each and every time you walk through the door, but to constantly and frequently remind you of that which is in danger of slipping away, or that which is in danger of being neglected. I'm certain that it's true that if you're 30 years old, this is an example. Let's say if you're 30 years old, that means that for 30 years of your life, every year, things like lights and decorations and ornaments and advertisements reminded you that Christmas is coming. It's as though you might forget. Even here in a Muslim country, in Kuwait, you go to the Lulu hypermarket. The whole upstairs looks like Christmas time. Yeah. So it doesn't matter where you are, you're constantly reminded Christmas is coming. As if you'd forget, if people didn't constantly talk about it all the way from October 30th to December 25th. And yet people don't say, well, why do they keep reminding me that it's Christmas? Why all this Christmas stuff? I know it's Christmas. I know about Christmas. I've heard about it all my life. Well, because for most people, they don't mind it because they have an interest in Christmas. And yet when the preacher reminds you of Jesus' precious blood, of Jesus' resurrection, of Jesus' death for your sins on the cross, and of a need to witness to save souls from hell, I've heard all that before. Every time I come to church, it's the same stuff over and over again. It's okay. You know what the problem is? It's just that you're not interested. You don't mind being reminded over and over and over again when, for example, when the World Cup is, or when the next big Windows update's coming out, or when the big sale is down at the mall, or when the last day of school is. I mean, who ever heard of a kid saying, "Don't tell me again when the last day of school is, I already know." They're interested in the last day of school. They want to know when school is getting out. They're counting down the months, the weeks, the days, the hours, and even the minutes, just like a prisoner getting out of jail. Another example, the couple that's engaged, you don't have to tell them when the wedding date is. They don't have to look it up on the calendar. They know when it is. They know how close it's getting. They know to the hour and to the minute even. And then after they've been married for a little while, you ask them, "How long have you been married?" "Oh, 2 months, 6 days, 11 and a half hours." You know, you have anniversaries and cards and gifts and all the rest of that stuff. And you say, well, why? Because it's important to them. You don't forget the stuff that's important to you. But then people go to church. Here we go again. Let me see if I can get through this hour that my parents made me come to. Let me see if I can get through this thing that my husband or my wife talked me into. Let's get over with it so I can get back to the important stuff in my life, like, you know, figuring out what the government's up to and figuring out whether the president is really corrupt or not and figuring out what politician thinks like I do, and I need to get back to what really matters to me. Listen, it doesn't matter how often you hear about something if you're interested in it. It doesn't matter how frequently you're reminded of something if you're interested in it. It doesn't matter how much people talk about something that you're interested in. And the truth of the matter is, all they got to do is bring it up. And if they're talking about something you're not interested in, you are going to be bored. Okay? So it's not the preaching. It's not the church. It's not that the Bible's got the same old stuff in it. It's that you are still entangled in the unnecessary, and that is keeping you from the joy of the necessary. You're still wrapped up in the unimportant, and it's keeping you from the enjoyment of what is truly important. That's what it comes down to. Now look here. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, His divine power, verse 3, hath called us to glory and virtue. All right, now let me ask you something. If you're here this morning, and there's no point in addressing anyone who's not here, no point in preaching about them. If you're here this morning and your life is not characterized by virtue, that is, you are not, that means you're not living a good life that brings glory to God, then why should I stop preaching on the need for you to live a good life that brings glory to God? Why should I stop preaching about the need for you to be virtuous when obviously the last 400 reminders have not been enough? It's not been sufficient. It's evident that we need to go over it again. Well, there he goes preaching about that again. Well, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to? That'll never happen. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hey, wouldn't it be great if nobody that claimed to be a Christian was still wrapped up in the sins of the flesh? If nobody that claimed to be a Christian was still pursuing the things of this life? And we're all pursuing the freedom and the liberty of godliness and holiness and righteousness. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But hey, as long as churches are full of booze-sipping, drug-taking, pornography-peaking, nicotine-addicted, cursing, angry, violent, careless rebels, why wouldn't we preach on the same thing again and again until we're all manifesting that the divine nature, as it says here, and we're no longer manifesting the ongoing surrender to the lust of the flesh? Until then, we've got to preach it again and again and again and again. You know, these guys that love baseball, they go out there to what they call spring training, and you don't see them complaining. They don't say, "Oh, I got to put a glove on again. I got to hit balls again. I got to stand out here in the outfield 3 hours waiting for that guy to hit that ball again." No, they don't complain. They love that game, so they do it again and again and again and again. They never get tired of it. Why? Because they're interested in it. You say, "Oh, we've sung that hymn before." Well, let's sing it again and again and again. You say, "Well, why?" Well, after the day is through, I'm going to see Jesus. I don't mind singing about that. That's a blessing if you are interested. If you're not, it is kind of a bore. That's the way it works. Maybe you want to go to a store where they're playing "I Can't Get No Satisfaction" over the PA system for the 27 millionth time. Not only do they play the same songs over and over again, but the song repeats itself over and over again. Just says the same thing over and over and over and over again. You say, Well, after I heard that song one time, I knew it the rest of my life. I've got that thing memorized. Well, how hard was that? It says the same thing from the beginning to the end. I love you in the morning. 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 Little bit of music in between. I love you in the morning. Love you in the morning. Okay, I got that song memorized. Well, good for you. You're so smart, you know. I mean, but you go out, you buy the record, then it comes out on cassette, so you buy the cassette, and then it comes out on CD, so you buy the CD, then you get a little iPod or download the MP3, you listen to that thing over and over and over again, even though you've already had it memorized for 20 years, you know, and you'll listen to it all your life. It's not boring if you are interested. But truly, it can't be anything but boring, no matter what it is, if you're not interested. And so that's why we need the reminder. Verse number 5 says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Well, you know, until we're all completely patient. Anybody claim that today? I'm completely patient. You could do anything to me, and I wouldn't strike back. I wouldn't complain. Anybody here completely patient? All right. Well, until you are, we need to keep hearing about it. Unless we all have our emotions under control, we need to keep hearing about it. Unless we have all added sufficient knowledge, we need to keep hearing about it. Now, if I told you this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon this morning on the virgin birth, you'd say, well, I already believe in the virgin birth. And I would say, well, why do you believe in the virgin birth? Well, because it's in the Bible. And if I said, well, prove it to me from the Bible. If you couldn't prove it to me from the Bible, well, there's one reason you need to hear it again. All right? There's a number of reasons why we need to go over it again. One, because we do need to know it. And two, because you're obviously not witnessing to anybody that's on their way to hell. Because if you were, you would need to know something that essential to the Christian faith. And the fact that you don't know it, and you don't see any need to know it, means we've got to remind you again of what happens to people that don't know Jesus. Because if you really believed it, and really understood it, you'd be trying to do something about it. You know, I don't get involved in politics at all. You know why I don't? It's not going to get anybody to heaven, and it won't keep anybody out of hell. If this man's president or the other guy's president. So I don't bother following the campaigns and the political debates and the election results and all of that stuff. You say, well, aren't you concerned? No. Because whoever gets in, they're going to raise my taxes and take away my freedoms. So what? So what if they do? The important question is your next door neighbor saved? Is the family on the floor above you saved? Are your coworkers saved? Well, then, why are you concerned about who gets elected to this and who gets elected to that, like it matters or like you can do anything about it? And you aren't concerned with showing your kinfolk and telling them about the Redeemer that can get them eternal life and get them out of eternal damnation. Why do you find something you can't be a participant in exciting? Really, are you really participating in politics when you get involved? And then here's something you can participate in, and yet you find it boring. You can lead souls to Christ. That's not boring. And, I mean, if you read the newspaper in the sports section, you can read about your home team and you can find out their standing as compared to all the other teams, you know. And if your team does well and wins the national championship, well, they'll be able to write more stories about your team and so that you can read and follow and make speculations about them, you know, can they do it again next year? But, you know, really, 24 hours later, it doesn't matter. 24 hours later, it's over. It's done. Say, we won. Really? You were out there. You're on the team. You were playing. You scored some points. You won. What did you win? Do you realize that the sport that you follow and the players that you idolize are only popular in the country where that sport is played? I mean, people in the Philippines and India and Korea, they don't care one bit about American football, do they? Is it true? It's true. American football, what's that? And then you have a hard time finding even one American who cares anything about cricket. In fact, I can't even figure out that game because I don't want to. They'll talk about their national cricket champion on the BBC radio station for a full hour, and I couldn't care less. I'm turning off that radio as soon as I hear the word cricket. I don't care about cricket. You don't care about American football, but you might like to follow the other football that actually uses the foot and not the hands. So, you know, they make these big stadiums for whatever sport we devote our time and our energy to. And boy, we spend a lot of money on that stuff and get excited about that stuff. And people get their whole life wrapped up in that stuff. But you cannot participate in it. They won't let you. But on the other hand, here's the great God of this universe trying to win souls out of damnation into eternal life. And you can participate in that. And you don't want to. You can be part of the biggest game ever played. And you're not interested? And so the Bible says in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. I mean, man, you could preach for 6 months on reconciling and making things right and patching up relationships. And people sit right through the lessons, but they will not do it. People sit right there and hear it, and they say, amen, yeah, that convicted me. But they don't take any action to make that change in their life or in their relationships with others. Well, then why wouldn't you preach it again if it hasn't taken effect? If it hasn't had any influence on the life, if it's just in one ear and out the other ear, why wouldn't you go over it again and again and again and again and again? People say, tell me something new. Tell me something I've never heard before. Why? This isn't a public school. We're not going to put you in second grade if you haven't mastered the first grade, like they do in the U.S. these days. Just pass them on through, and they don't even know what they hadn't learned a thing. But we're not going to give you a diploma that you can't even read. We're not going to let you pass the math class if you don't know what that little X is for. What's 2x4 mean? The teacher says, never mind, students. It's time to make our Halloween crafts. We're not moving you up a grade. Look, this is the Christian life. If you don't get it, we'll preach it again. If you don't get it, we'll preach it again. If you don't get it, we'll preach it again. This isn't a place to come here and tell some new thing. It's a place to come and learn to be Christians. So there's some remembrance involved. Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Year after year goes by. People come to church when they feel like it. They don't come if they don't feel like it. They come back if there's nothing else to do. They don't come back if there is something else to do. Midweek prayer meeting, well, that's not for me. Bible study group, well, that's not for me. Visitation, that's not for me. Passing out gospel tracts, that's not for me. Door knocking, that's not for me. Well, what is for you? TV? Movies? What is for you? Dancing? Carousing? I mean, what is it? If it's not Jesus, and it should be Jesus, if it's not bringing people to the Lord, and it should be bringing people to the Lord, if it's not being fruitful in your Christian life, and there should be fruitfulness in your Christian life, well, why wouldn't we keep preaching the same things? Until everybody forsakes the old life and gets interested in the new life, gives up the things that don't matter, gets wrapped up in what does matter, well, why wouldn't we keep preaching the same things? When we see moral decline in our churches, when we see backsliding in our churches, when we see abandonment of holiness in our churches, why would we quit preaching what's always been preached? Why wouldn't we preach it twice as much even, and twice as hard, and with twice the fervency, and with twice the appeal? Here we go with that same old stuff. We'll deal with it. Did you know that if we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, the people in this town would be complaining and saying, "Man, I'm sick of always having someone hand me a gospel tract every time I go outside." We ought to be trying to see that everybody in town receives about 20 of those things. But you know, truth be told, yeah, they'd say they're sick of them, but we get sick of it too, don't we? We don't like giving up our time to go out and distribute gospel tracts. I mean, if they'd just get saved, we wouldn't have to give them to them anymore. We wouldn't have to give them out. They wouldn't have to read them. They wouldn't have to find them on their cars and on their windshield wipers and under their door jams and all that. Just get saved and we can quit. But until everybody gets saved, we're going to keep preaching the gospel and keep going out and telling people about the Lord. And every door we knock on, we're going to give them the same gospel. And every unsaved person you invite to church, we're going to give the same gospel. Well, why don't you get a new message? Because the old one hadn't been received yet. You got to keep going. Now look at this thing here. Verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You know, when you start sinning in ways that you used to sin, it's obvious that you have forgotten what it cost Jesus to take those sins away. It's obvious that you have forgotten how badly you wanted those sins taken away, or else you wouldn't have ever come to Jesus in the first place. It's obvious that you've forgotten the joy and the thrill that was yours when those sins were taken away. What would make you go back to something that you wanted to be free from? what would make you go back to something you came to Jesus to get deliverance from? Must be that you have forgotten what was involved in your salvation and in your deliverance from that sin, or else you would never go back to it. You'd never go back to it. You know, if you've ever really been hurt by something, like boiling water, boiling grease, a hot stove, electrocution, dog bite, cut your finger with a knife, get a fish hook caught in your ear, you're not going to quickly forget that incident. And then you're going to be extra careful so that it doesn't happen again. You have any scars on you? You say, scars? Yeah, that reminds me when I was hurt, every time I see that scar. Well, it ought to remind you that God healed you. But it does tell you, I don't want to do that again. And you may not remember exactly how it felt, but you remember enough about it not to do it again. Now, how could you go back to crime or dope or adultery or booze or pornography? How could you go back to what had so ruined your life? It ruined it so bad that you came to Jesus and pleaded with Him to save you and get you out of that stuff. And then you rejoiced and you gloried in the Lord for setting you free. How could you possibly go back unless you forgot what sin did to you and what Jesus did for you? So what do you need? You need to be in church every time the doors are open, to just stay reminded. But it's pretty easy to forget that you were purged from your old sins if you're hanging out with people who don't think anything is a sin. If you're watching programs every night that teach you that nothing is a sin. If you're listening to music every time you get in your car that doesn't think anything is a sin. Before long, you have forgotten all about sin. And then you're coming to church and the preacher's preaching about sin and you think he's a weirdo. I'm a weirdo? I'm not getting branded like a cow. I got a brand here and I got a brand here, and next week I'm getting a mark on my right arm that looks like a serpent. Woohoo! I'll be sure and paste it on Facebook so everybody can enjoy it. Well, hey, if that happened to you before you got saved, no problem, all right? We all have stuff that happened to us before we got saved. But I don't want somebody marking me like a slave. But come in here, preach about sin, happily married. What do I want to brag about? How many other marriages? Do I want to brag about how many other marriages I've ruined? Brag about how I've ruined my own? Brag about how many young women I've defiled? Come in here and the preacher preaches against adultery and fornication? Ah, there he goes again. What do you mean, there he goes again? Is it still going on? In the church? Out of the church? Then we better keep preaching about it. And keep preaching about it until it stops. Why are we still preaching against things that are destroying lives and defiling homes and wrecking young people? Because obviously the message isn't being received, so we've got to keep going and keep preaching on it. Look what he says in verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. There's something. And be established in the present truth. Did you catch that? What do you think? I mean, I would be failing in my duty if I didn't keep preaching to you about things that you already know. I would be failing in my duty if I didn't remind you of things that you don't seem to need any reminder about. I would be failing in my duty if I didn't stand up here week after week after week after week and plead with you to read your Bible, because some of you haven't. And to be faithful in prayer, because some of you haven't been. And to be faithful to attend church, because some of you haven't been. And to witness, because some of you are not. And to love your brothers and sisters, because some of you actually refuse to. It would be failure on my part to not keep hammering away at the fundamental truths of the Christian faith that we all know. But some have never begun to practice them. Some have grown cold on the practices of them. Some are hanging out with people that are trying to talk them out of practicing them. Hanging out with those people said, well, you know, don't worry about that. It's not a big sin. It's not a big thing. You know, we got to keep preaching the same things because of all that stuff. Hey, did you used to go on visitation and now you don't? Did you used to pass out tracts in the street and now you don't? Did you used to come to prayer meeting and now you don't? Did you used to come to the Bible study hour and now you don't? Well, then why wouldn't I say you need to be there? Yeah, I know that. Knowing, obviously, is not enough. We've got to be reminded to do it. How come your kids' rooms are such a mess? Someone asked you. Well, I told them a couple of times to clean them up. They know they need to be cleaned. They know they're supposed to keep their rooms clean. You know, if it's important to you that your kids' rooms are clean, I just bet you that you are going to say it every time you see that it's dirty. You know, haven't you ever told your kids when they're going over to another family's house, haven't you ever told them, kids, you better behave. Better behave yourself over there. Okay. Well, why do you keep telling them? Why have you told them that more than once? Probably more than 10 times. All right. Even once, isn't that enough? If you sat your kids down and you asked them, kids, are you supposed to behave at somebody else's house? They'd say yes. They know. They know it. So how come every time they're going to somebody else's house, you still tell them? You sure, be sure and behave, kids. It's important to you, that's why. It's important to me that you behave as Christians. It's important to me that you know the Bible. Love the Bible. Live the Bible. Serve the Lord. So I'm going to keep reminding you. I would be negligent if I didn't do that. Here we go again. Same old sermons over and over and over again. Yeah, well, let's just all do what is preached, and then we can move on. Then we can start learning things like what happens to people who only take half the mark of the beast in the tribulation. We can start worrying about the people that flee to the mountain, but then they find out it's not the right mountain. We can discuss the really important stuff, you know. But the truth of the matter is, what's really important is what we already know that we're not doing. That's what's really important. Look at verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Okay, meet means proper, right. And I got to be honest with you. If you go out to the tropic islands, some beautiful paradise here on earth, and you jump in the water and you're swimming out there with all those sea creatures, clownfish and eels and water snakes and all varieties of fish and the beautiful coral, the thought does cross your mind of just staying there and finishing your days on this earth in that tropical paradise and relaxing the rest of your days, you know? Just send a telegram back home saying, I drowned, won't be coming back, love me. But you know what Peter's saying here? Until I die, I can't think of anything more important to do with my life than to keep telling lost people they need Jesus and to keep telling saved people they need to live for Jesus. Can't think of anything else worth doing until I put this tabernacle off and I step into glory. Stop putting this tabernacle, this body, goes into the grave. And he's dead. He says, until I die, there's nothing more important than serving the Lord. Now, is there enjoyment to be found in this world? Sure there is. Sure there is. Hasn't God given us a beautiful creation to enjoy? He sure did. Has God given us people and family and friends to enjoy? Absolutely. But do you know what carnal people want? They want you to shut down the work of the church and sit around the dinner table and call that Christian fellowship. You want to have Christian fellowship? We're going to have Christian fellowship as soon as this service is out. And you can stay as long as you want in fellowship. You want to go out and knock on doors sometime this week? You can go. You can fellowship. Are we going to pray together on Monday night? You can fellowship. We're going to have our worship service after this one, and you can fellowship. And we'll stay till the last person is here, and you can fellowship. You want fellowship? You can fellowship. You don't have to not witness and not pray and not preach and not discuss the Lord and just shove spring rolls in your face to have fellowship. You can have Christian fellowship where the Lord is the main person there in the fellowship. You've probably heard this before. A little boy went to school and it was show and tell day. And the kids were asked to bring something to school that was used in their religion and tell the class about that. So a little Jewish boy first stood up in the front of the class, and he's wearing his little yarmulke cap on his head, and he's got his Torah, and he says, I'm a Jew, these are our sacred books, and this is the cap that I wear, and he told about his religion. The next boy got up, he had some explosives and a rag on his head and a black ski mask to hide his face. And he said, I worship the true God, and this is our religion. This is what we do. The next boy came in, and he said, this is my bicycle, and this is my name tag, and I'm a Mormon. And this is what we do. And then a little boy got up, and he had a casserole dish. And he said, I'm a Baptist. This is what we do. We eat. That's true. And you know what? We need to be reminded. Preachers need to remind their hearers till the day they die that lost people are going to hell, saved people go to heaven, and the only way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And saved people ought to live like Christians and put Jesus Christ first in their life. I heard it all before. I know you have. But haven't there been times in your life when you got forgetful? Have there been times in your life when you got careless and then it cost you something? Might have cost you your testimony. Might have cost you your children. Might have cost you your marriage. Might have cost you several good years of serving the Lord. Come on. We all need to be constantly reminded of that which we're already convinced of. The Bible says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." I'm sure, I have no doubt, that I would have more leisure time. I'd probably have time to spend with my family and time to spend with you that might or might not be more pleasing to you than church. I don't know. It takes a lot of time, you know, to prepare sermons. It takes a lot of time to study out these topics and bring them to you every week. Twice on Friday, once on Monday. It takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of work. But I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to die, so are you. And I don't want to die one day, and the only thing I've left behind is some money in the bank and maybe a car parked at the house. I want to still be telling people about Jesus after I'm dead. I want to still be winning people to the Lord after I'm dead. I want to still be helping save people after I'm dead. Wouldn't it be a blessing? You get to heaven and the Lord says, "Well, I can't give you your reward yet." Well, why not, Lord? Well, because the rapture's not for another 600 years and you're still winning people through your converts and on the church website, and you're still helping people and you're still influencing others. That'd be something else, wouldn't it? So let's do something that's going to matter today and tomorrow and decades after we're gone. Let's do something for Jesus. Now, the rest of that stuff, it's not going to matter. Not going to matter one bit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. Second Peter 2, verse number 4. God is trying to stir us up to live a good life. Verse 4, he talks about the angels that sinned. Verse 5, he talks about Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Verse 6, he talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, he talks about the influence of the world upon Lot. You know what that is? Those are stories, thousands of years old, that everybody that Peter's writing to already knows about. So do you know what he's doing? He's preaching Noah's Ark one more time. He's preaching Noah's flood one more time. He's preaching the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah one more time. He's writing about the destruction of the perverts one more time. He's telling them about how Lot lost his family by hanging out in the world one more time. Did they know that? Sure, they knew that. Why put a chapter in the Bible about things that are already in the Bible? Come on, God only gave you one book. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's already in Genesis 19. How come you got to have it in six other places? Because you tend to forget. The story of Noah and the ark, it's already in Genesis 6. How come you got to have it in six other places? Because you tend to forget. Look, if God is repeating truth in His Bible, it must be that we need to hear it again and again and again and again. You say, why? We forget. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Now look what he says in 3:1. They have pure minds. He didn't say, you guys got dirty minds, so I need to preach to you. They have pure minds. So what did he do? He told them in verse 2, I want to get your pure mind full of what Jesus said. Isn't that a strange thing? Their mind is not full of dirty stuff. Why would a pure mind need to hear more about Jesus? Well, because your mind is made to hear about something. Your mind is made to think about something. Your mind is made to be occupied with something. So it's the duty of the minister. It's the duty of the head of the household. It's the duty of the Christian friend that we keep our minds stayed on Jesus Christ. Not because we're bad, but because we want to stay good. Not because we're dirty, but because we want to stay clean. Not because we're doing wrong, but because we want to keep doing right. Come on. There are people who used to be faithful at church, and now they're not. You could easily become one of them. There are people who used to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. You could easily become one of them. There are people who used to give their free time to evangelism. Now they don't. You know that. There are people who used to be excited about the Lord. Now they're not. Have you got a pure mind today? Thank God. What's going to keep it pure, though? Staying in the Word, staying under preaching, staying in fellowship, keeping your heart right, staying fervent in evangelism. It's just the same old things, same old things. Sometimes you might run into a brother or sister who used to attend church services, but you hadn't seen them for a long time. And you stop and talk to them, and they say something like, you know, I really miss how zealous and how excited I was about Jesus when I first got saved. But it just seems like as the years have gone by, I've lost all that, and I just don't know what to do. Well, listen, when you got saved, three things were true in your life. Number one, you were so glad to be free from your old sin that you wanted nothing to do with that old sin. Number two, you were completely in love with Jesus Christ and willing to do whatever He told you to do. And number three, you would sit under the preaching of the Word of God, determined to do what the preacher said. And the only thing that you've got to do to make your life what it used to be is get back to those three things. It's really not complicated. It's not that complicated. Hate sin, love the Lord, respond to the preaching of the Word, and you can have your joy back. You can have your zeal back. You can have your enthusiasm back. Church can be as good as it's ever been. The brethren can be as wonderful as they've ever been. The pastor can be as great as he ever was. Your excitement about Christianity can be as high as it's ever been. If you would just get back to what you know, but have forgotten while you know it. You're going to run into people, maybe while you're out there witnessing or passing out tracts. And if you ask them if they're saved, sometimes they'll tell you, "Oh yeah, I was saved when I was just a teenager. I received Christ, I got baptized, Mom took me to church all the time, and I enjoyed it. I'm a believer, yeah." But then you ask them, "Well, where do you go to church now?" They say, "Well, I don't go to church now. Haven't gone in years." So you say, "Well, is your wife saved?" "I don't really know." "Well, how about your children?" "No, I don't think so. I don't know how they could be." You mean to say you've never told them about Jesus? And as ashamed as a person can be, they have to confess that they never spoke of Jesus to a single person that they love. And you know what? They do love them. In fact, they'd probably even take a bullet for any one of them. They'd spend all their money to put them through school and spend money they didn't have to take them to Disneyland. They love them that much. They just forgot to tell them about Jesus. And they're not against God. They're not against the Bible. They're not against the Lord. They just, you know, got grown up and got out of church, got to drinking a little bit, and met a girl in a bar. You know, they got married, and now they got kids, and they're walking down the street one day, and here comes a Christian handing out gospel tracts who reminds him that the wife you love is going to hell, and the children that you would die for are going to hell, and you've never told them about Jesus? And he's saved. This guy is saved. He just forgot that he was once purged from his old sins. And he's saved. He just doesn't remember it because he hadn't been to church for so long. And he's saved. It just never crossed his mind because he hadn't heard a sermon or read a Bible in 15 years. And so, the wife that you don't have yet needs you to stay in church. And the children that you don't have yet, they need you to stay in church. And the grandchildren that hadn't even been born yet need you to stay in church under this kind of preaching, hearing the same thing over and over and over again. Being harassed about going on evangelism. Being harassed about coming to prayer meeting. Being harassed about reading your Bible. Being harassed about patching up your relationships. Over and over and over again. Why? So you don't end up with three generations of your family on their way to hell. Because you forgot about it. And when you look at a nation like the United States and what it used to be before 1960 and compare that to what it is now, you have to conclude that somebody just forgot. Somebody just forgot God in that whole thing. And so reminders are good things. And repetition is not all vain. And we need to hear the same truths and the same appeals and the same admonitions and the same scoldings over and over and over again, or things will start to slip. We don't want that to happen. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have preserved your holy scriptures that speak to our heart, that give us the things that we need to hear again and again. Lord, I pray that today has been a reminder to somebody and that it will help them get back on track, that maybe you've caused somebody today to think of a loved one that is going to hell and they know it, and it's up to them to speak to that person and tell them about Jesus. Lord, that's why we're here. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to never forget the most important things in this life that you've given us is to tell people about Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.